Today's scripture is on pages 564 and 565 in the blue Bibles. Today's scripture reading is Song of Songs, chapter 8, verses 5 through 14. Who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Under the apple tree, I awakened you. There, your mother was in labor with you. There, she who bore you was in labor. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers. Then I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard to keepers. Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, my very own, is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and the keepers of the fruit 200. O you who dwell in the gardens, with companions listening for your voice, let me hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. My name's Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at GCF Central. We do exist. Our prayer is to exist for God's glory that we feel is going to be achieved through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. If you're here and you're new, welcome. This is, you're coming at the very end of a series through the Song of Songs, also known as the Song of Solomon. You're also coming on a week where we have questions and answers afterwards. Normally, that's the last Sunday of the month, but bumped it up to this week because of the end of this series and the fact I'll be out of state next week. Let me pray. You can, by the way, email questions in. I am bringing some questions I've been asked. I'm nervous to even bring up, but I'm bringing them. Let's pray and ask for God's presence. Lord, we're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for your kindness to us. We are thankful that the flame of the Lord is love. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus this morning. And so we rejoice that you rejoice to hear our prayers, to hear your word going out. We pray that your great power would make itself known in changed lives, that you would comfort the afflicted. And Lord, if there are those who are here who are comfortable and shouldn't be, we pray you would afflict the comfortable. Help us, we pray, this morning. Help me to be helpful. Help me to be forgettable as a human. But we pray your spirit would impact people in life-changing ways for all of eternity this morning. We don't deserve it, but you are generous and kind. So we ask that you would give this morning. For Jesus' name and sake, amen. I've read this before, but I'll read it again. New York PD Captain John Sweeney got the news at 3:30 a.m. that unless an officer was in the hospital, he was to come in to work. He was to come in for duty. The armistice was signed. World War I was over. The Allied powers had prevailed. And here are his words. At 4:15 a.m., the first steam whistle was going, to be followed by another, first from one section of the city and then another. Then the church bells to peal out the wonderful news. Heads began to appear from the windows, and people would say, "Hey, cop, what is it all about?" And if I answered one, I think I answered 150, that the war was over. Then the crowds began to appear in the streets. And peace seemed to breathe in the very atmosphere. It all seemed so beautiful to see everyone rejoicing. The bells and the whistles kept on increasing until 7 a.m. Everything seemed to be blowing, whistling, rattling. Everybody had some sort of an implement to make a racket with. And it seemed as if about a dozen New Year's Eves and election nights were rolled into one. His account continues and goes on to about this celebration of victory, celebrating the fact that the Allied powers had prevailed, that the good guys had won, that this victory would last. Confetti and paper flying everywhere. It was, to use the word, revelry. People reveling in the victory that came through these Allied powers. We, as Christians, don't tend to revel enough to soak and celebrate. Our hurried society tells us to move on to the next thing, to worry about the next thing, to distract yourself with the next thing. And really, this book has told us, no, there's a time to just revel and just soak and to just celebrate. And this book has taught us to celebrate a number of things. It has been a revelry in desire, a revelry in the joys of marriage and marital sex, a revelry of love. But after today, we're going to close the book of the Song of Songs. But in a sense, this book never really closes, because the truths of God's work in this book keep going on and on, because love is going to prevail. It's going to prevail powerfully. So we're going to see this again and again, the victory of love in this passage. And so this main idea of this last somewhat confusing, choppy series of verses to us is this. I want you to revel, revel, celebrate, soak it in that love prevails. Just like the Allied powers won, just like all the people were involved, I want us to be those people. But we're going to celebrate that God's love prevails. We're going to revel that love prevails. Love is victorious. It wins. And we want to celebrate it and not move on from it. And just like in that illustration that seemed like everybody was involved, in the same sense, at this last section of the book, many people have looked at it and thought, it seems like everybody who was in the book before, in the Song of Songs, is here too. There's like a curtain call. Everybody kind of comes out, says a final piece, and leaves. And all of this meant to be a revelry in the fact that love prevails. But how? So we're going to look at five ways that love prevails in these sections. And let's look at the first one. The way number one that love prevails, and we should revel in it. Love prevails before our eyes. Before our eyes, we look around and we see that love wins. Love prevails. Look at the beginning of verse 5. Who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? So in the first group, it seems like this is probably those sisters, daughters of Jerusalem, the sort of backup singers in this song. And they look out there, and what do they see? They see someone coming. Someone holding her lover's hand, leaning on him, walking with him. So many of us have heard so many songs about love. I want to know what love is. It's what Foreigner sang. I want you to show me. Huey Lewis in the 80s, do you believe in love? And then one of the ones that stuck in my head this morning from the 90s, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. No more. What is love? See, the naturalistic worldview that permeates the academy and the universities and really the media is that love is all an illusion. Love is a mockery. It's a trick your brain plays on you. It doesn't really exist. It's just a way for you to propagate the species. But that's not what God says here. It says that love really does exist. And not only that, it wins. Love prevails. And how do we see that? It prevails all around us. And here, these women look out and they see this woman with this man coming their way. Who is that girl? Who do we see? And it's this most beautiful among women, she's described earlier. Holding her lover's hand, treasuring and trusting one another, It's kind of like at the wedding reception when the MC announces, and now for the very first time I introduce to you Mr. and Mrs. Jones or Jefferson or whatever. If you doubt that love prevails, just look around. Just look around. There are weddings being planned. If you ask around and think about it, if you go visit the hospitals, you'll see elderly ladies sitting by their husbands' beds while they die. Love prevails there. And you'll see husbands who are interacting with their wives deep in the grips of dementia, and the wives don't even recognize their husband anymore. But there's the husband loving and serving. Love prevails before our eyes. You see newlyweds, they come back from their honeymoon, and now there seems to be a new level of understanding, a new appreciation. Love prevails. Every day before our eyes, we look around. We see love prevailing. Families in the thick of parenting, schooling, busyness, and they still talk and listen and laugh and kiss and enjoy one another. And we should celebrate that. Some of us here in our reformed understanding are like, well, does love working? The world seems like a really evil place. It is, but guess what? Love is winning in the end, and we'll see why. And we should celebrate. We should revel that we get to live in a world where God pours out His love. We should give thanks to the God of love. Revel, revel that love prevails this morning. So way number one, love prevails before our eyes. We see it around us. Love prevails before our eyes. Way number two, love prevails through strength. It's too strong. Love prevails through strength. There's strength here. Let's read from the second half of verse 5 down to verse 7. Under the apple tree, I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she who bore you was in labor. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. Throughout this book, something really interesting kept coming up, right? I don't know if you noticed. Do not awaken love too soon, before it's time. Do not awaken love. Do not awaken it. But now, here it seems that this woman is sort of awakening her beloved. It's time to wake up. It's time to arouse it. And he is, it seems like, this is again poetry, he's kind of under the family tree, describing his own birth. And like, maybe this sort of relationship will lead to the ongoing propagation of this blessed family. There's an awakening here. And really, this section, these verses, some people consider the culmination of the whole book. The whole book right here. Because the songwriter is showing the strength of love, love's power. This woman wants to be sealed to this man, on his arm or around his neck. In ancient times, seals, these are like the stamps, these aren't like the animal, the seals that they're in today's culture, if you wanted to steal somebody's identity, what you would do is you would steal their license, you would steal their bank accounts, you would copy their and forge their signatures. In ancient times, if you wanted to steal somebody's identities, you took their seal. They would be, so people would keep them very safe. They would keep them on their rings nearby. They would keep them around their necks. You protected it. This woman wants to be sealed by this man and his love for her. See, those seals, what they meant is that you belong to somebody. That you're a prized possession, that you're protected. That you have an identity related to this person. Her love is that strong. She wants to be sealed to this man. She wants love to prevail. But how strong is love? How strong is it really? Well, this text says it's as strong as death. Strong as the grave. What does it mean by that? What's meant? It's meant that We've all seen our loved ones go, and they die, and they're buried, and they're not coming back. That's it. It seems that that's the end. Love prevails because it's that strong. Once you're into love, it's got a grip on you. This sort of love, it's grabbed you. And there's no getting over it. Can grip you and not release you. There's jealousy mentioned here. How does jealousy fit into love? It has its place between God and his redeemed people, the same way that it does properly have a relationship between a husband and wife. Because the integrity of the whole relationship depends on a severe loyalty, a strong loyalty where no one can elbow their way in. It's not a conniving, insecure jealousy, but it's just a strong loyalty that protects, cares for, that so that love wins, that love prevails. How strong is love? Strong as fire. It's the very flame of the Lord. The Hebrew word there, where it says flame there, has the phrase, the Hebrew word yah added to it. Now, that's the same sort of root that's in the names Isaiah and Jeremiah, which implies God's name. So it can mean just a superlative, it's the mightiest flame. But it commonly, when it's added there, actually includes God's name itself. So the ESV translators have brought that out. I'm glad that they have. It's saying that this is how strong this fire is. And that's why there's those flames hidden in the back of the logo. There's a fire here, and it comes from God himself. It's so strong. Nothing can stand in its path. This is a different sort of fire. It can't be stopped. Do we have the picture there, Simon, that I sent? I don't know if projected. Maybe when you were a kid, you were taught, like I was, really the fire triangle. For fire to occur, you need three things. You need fuel, you need heat, and you need oxygen. If you have those three things, you've got a fire. But the interesting thing is, when you bring a flood in, here's just something that liquid water does. It attacks that fire triangle from all three sides. Liquid water is not hot enough to ignite things, so it attacks heat. So liquid water means there's no heat. There's unheat. And liquid water doesn't provide oxygen. It smothers fires. Smothers it so that it can't breathe. So it becomes unoxygen. And liquid water, when it encounters fuel, the fuel that these people would know, like wood and dung and brush, when water soaks in like a flood on those fuels, it becomes unfuel. It won't burn. If you ever watched the news, you've seen the power of floods washing away houses, water over people's heads. I've never seen a fire that a flood couldn't put out. A real flood. If a forest fire met a real flood, we know that forest fires can jump waters, but that's always when it's dry, right? We're talking a flood here. If a forest fire meets a true flood, that flood goes over the fire. The fire is weaker. The fire is smothered. It's out. But not this fire. This fire prevails. Love prevails through strength. It's too strong. It's the flame of the Lord. It's so strong that it's beyond value. You can't price it. It'd be a joke to say, oh, I'm going to buy love. That would be shameful to think that something this powerful could just be bought. I'm just going to buy love. I'll just go buy it down at the market. Love prevails through strength. So here's the question. Aren't you glad that love prevails? Aren't you glad? Hate is not going to prevail. It won't. Neglect will not prevail. Lies will not prevail. Love will prevail. Anger will not prevail. Disobedience will not prevail. Love will prevail. Love is too strong. Some of us here, though, we need to recognize that we don't really revel in love. We've been burned. We've been disappointed. We've been stung. And we won't, when we don't revel, though, in the fact that love is really the flame of the Lord, the V in revel becomes a B. You become a rebel. You rebel against the Lord. We've been disappointed enough that we've become cynical, become skeptical of the power of love, the flame of the Lord. It's not very strong, we think. It's not strong enough for us. Not strong enough for our souls or our marriage or our history or our church. It's not enough to think about love and just move on. We're meant to like revel in it, soak in it. We have to revel in love's victory, that it wins. To do anything else is to rebel against a holy God who at times calls himself a consuming fire. You keep rebelling against the idea that God's love, God's holy love, wins, prevails. There is another fire that Jesus warns about called hell. And we'll burn and purge, and we'll stay cynical, and we'll stay skeptical there forever in our unbelief, our defiance, our cold-heartedness. But love will prevail. But the question is, when we look out at the world, we wonder, like, can it? In this world? With terrorism? Abuse? Distrust everywhere? See, we Christians know that love will prevail because love incarnate lived here. Jesus Christ, truly God, fully and truly God, lived as a fully and true human. And he loved. And he loved. He loved every sort of people, it seems. People of different races, still loved them. People of all sorts of sexual pasts, still loved them. No matter what their sex was, or their age, or their occupation, Jesus seemed to love these people. Never sinning, not once did he. But the cynics, and the haters, and the skeptics of this world, and they were religious people mostly, took him and crucified him, killed him, and it looked like love lost, didn't it? Looked like love lost. Look like, again, strong as the grave, he goes into the grave and nobody comes back from that, right? But this pure love of the Lord is too strong. It's too strong. Many fires can't quench love. Many waters cannot quench love. And Jesus rises again on the third day. What's amazing is like what we prayed. It might be one thing for someone to love a pretty decent person. That might be understandable, but we're told that Jesus loved with the fire of the Lord people who were sinners, who were his enemies. And he loved to such an extent that he actually changes people, pours out his spirit, so that when we look at Jesus, all of a sudden we're like, someone loves me. Everybody else in the world might hate me, but someone loves me. And it's this Lord, this King, I'm going to follow him. So you trust him. You trust that he loves you. You trust in his love for you, not your ability to love him back. Think that's good enough. You just revel in it. And you believe. And the Holy Spirit changes you. You don't sit there saying like, okay, like I'm going to do a bunch of good deeds. No, you just sit and you be loved. And you revel in it. And you revel that the Holy Spirit, as we sang, would actually awaken you to see this and believe this. That the flame of the Lord has begun to burn in you so that you love people around you. Because love prevails. It's going to win. It's going to win. Revel in that. In Christ, you're marching to victory. Love prevails. It prevails before our eyes. It prevails through strength. Those are the first two ways. And now way number three. Love prevails through protection. Love prevails with and through protection. Protection is involved here with love. Love prevails with protection. Let's read verses 8 through 12. Kind of mysterious verses here. We have a little sister and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I was a wall and my breasts were like towers. Then I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard to keepers. Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, my very own, is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000 and the keepers of the fruit 200. Literally, almost everything in this section is debated. Like, there's all sorts of theories about what this means over the years, over the centuries. Let me give you my thoughts. I think in this passage, we may actually have the brothers that were mentioned in chapter 1. And whether they're talking about another younger sister or this bride before she was grown, what they're thinking is we've got this young woman, she's clearly not sexually mature yet by looking at her, and we want to protect her dowry, we want to protect her reputation, and we need to see what sort of reputation she has. If she's a wall, that means she's protective. We'll adorn her. We'll put silver on her. We'll make her especially ornate. And if she's a door, and doors open sometimes and are not quite as protective, the weak spot in the wall, we're going to make that door a little bit stronger. We're going to make this out of cedar. But the bride starts talking here in verse 10 too. Maybe this is her looking, comparing herself to her pastor. Maybe it's to a younger sister. But the bride is expressing a sort of self-confidence we have here. She says, I was a wall. Now her breasts are obviously visible. They are towers. Smirk. And towers are sources of defense. They're about defending things. If you have towers, you're capable of defending yourself. She seems to compare herself to Solomon. Solomon and all his wealth, he's got vineyards galore. He can lend it, he's got to hire people out there to take care of the vineyards. He's got to pay them. But she's saying, this is the vineyard that matters. I've got one vineyard, I'm going to care for it. And that vineyard language throughout the book has been her body. Her body. She's protecting her body. It's her very own. She has the vineyard that matters. Protected by herself, protected from others. There are a number of applications here for us, all of which have probably come up in the previous weeks. The first is most obvious. Guard your sex life. Protect yourself. This is one of the ways love wins. Love prevails as you protect this part of your life. So you quit opening the door to pornography. You quit objectifying people at the beach this summer. You quit telling crude jokes. You ask others to help protect, maybe like these brothers a little bit. You don't sign up for the hookup apps. You delete them. You remember that your vineyard is your very own. And if you're mature enough to have it as your own vineyard, that means you also have the capacity to protect yourself, to work at protecting yourself. Use your maturity to protect your vineyard. But what's really interesting is this verse puts us in a little bit of tension. If you've read 1 Corinthians 7, she says, my vineyard's my very own. And then 1 Corinthians 7, 4 says this, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So this text is flowing out of our SAFE acronym, sensitivity, agreement, freedom, and exclusivity. This is sort of the agreement portion, but there's a sensitivity here too. I have heard stories, never from people in our church, although I've heard stories after the fact of people who had been here, and I've heard many stories out there of husbands pressuring and pressuring and pressuring their wives in the bedroom. And I've heard them even use this text from 1 Corinthians 7. Wife, you do not have authority over your body, your husband does. The Bible tells me that right here. But guess what that verse also says? The wife says, husband, I have control over your body. Which means that tonight I don't want you to use your body. I don't give you the authority to use your body in that way with me. Now this sounds very hostile, doesn't it? How do we avoid an impasse, a standoff of using sex as a weapon or a bribe or a tool for manipulation? Here's how. We actually revel in love, in what love is. We actually think about this. We recognize that love prevails, that the vineyards of our bodies actually don't belong just to our spouse, but they belong to the Lord. Listen, a chapter earlier in 1 Corinthians 6, talking about sexual ethics in verses 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit with you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Why not? For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Revel in the love that took ownership of your body. Jesus Christ paid the price, and he owns you. And what sort of price did he pay? He laid down his life for you, self-giving for you, suffering for you. You belong to him. He treasures you. What a price. What love. Who loves like that? So love the way Jesus loves, self-giving, be patient, have compassion. Love the way the Holy Spirit does, which means drawing attention to the other person rather than focusing on yourself. Note the preciousness of this person who's made in the image of God, who's like Jesus in a way. Treasure them, love them. That's how you protect love. That's how love prevails. Not asserting your own rights, but loving others. This makes the gospel and God look glorious. Revel that love prevails. Love prevails before our eyes. Love prevails through strength. Love prevails with protection. Now, way number four. Love prevails through listening. Through listening. Are you listening this morning? Let's look at verse 13. Seems to be the husband. Oh, you who dwell in the gardens, verse 13, with companions listening for your voice, let me hear it. This man recognizes this woman has other people in her life. She has friends. It's companions. Other companions. Your husbands out there have friends and coworkers, and so too do wives. And guess what? Those friends and coworkers, they probably listen to your spouse. They probably get excited about their things. They ask them to share what's going on in their life. They listen when there's directions given about the work project, about the stress they're experiencing. This husband wants to hear his wife's voice. Let me hear it. Let me hear it. Oh, how poorly I have listened to my wife at times. How excited at times her friends and sister and children have been to hear her voice. How indifferent at times I have been. But when we listen, when we actually listen, husbands and wives, this is how love prevails. This is how love wins. You listen. Desire to hear your husband's voice. Desire to listen to your wife. Let them share what's troubling, what's encouraging, and then just listen in love. Even if it's complaining and nagging, just say, I'm not going to respond. I'm just going to listen. And then pray for them. The Holy Spirit will change them with time. Listen. Tell your bride, let me hear what you have to say. I will listen. Oh, I'm in trouble for saying that publicly. You can ask me, have you been listening to your wife, Pastor Brett? And if you should listen to your wife, you should also be listening to what's going on in the life of the one who loves our souls. Do you listen to Jesus, the lover of your soul, seeking what he has to say through the word of God? Do you listen? So do you love the Lord? Yeah, but I never listen to him. Strange. When we listen and seek out the one we love, love prevails. It will not lose. So rejoice, celebrate, revel. Love prevails before our eyes. Love prevails through strength. Love prevails with protection. Love prevails through listening. And lastly, way number five, love prevails passionately. Passionately. Let's read the final verse, verse 14. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. This is the end of the book, but this is not the end of the story. There's still passion in this woman's voice. Still passion. She's looking out to her wild buck of a man who's out there on the mountains. The spice language throughout the book has carried with it sort of eroticism, passion, love throughout. And she seems to be like, I hear you. I hear you. And here's what I have to say to you, my stud. Come on, hurry up, make haste, get over here, you're wanted. Earlier she was telling others, don't get ahead of yourselves. Don't get ahead of yourselves. But now is the time to speed things up. We can hurry toward one another. Don't awaken love too soon, but once it's awake, husband and wife, make haste. And this book closes and it doesn't say that they lived happily ever after. Because it doesn't have to. It doesn't need to. Love prevails passionately. Love will not limp its way to victory. So we need not stress over God's love and how it goes to work in the world. And let me just tell you, as someone who struggles often with anxiety and depression, how exciting it is to know that this is certain. No matter what happens, love prevails in Christ. I heard a pastor once talk about power of love, power and joy that comes to people. But he wasn't just talking about love, like romantic love. He was talking about when the gospel hits them. This guy was a pastor on the East Coast, big church, a white guy. And he started talking and then he kind of paused. And here's what made him pause. He says, you know, when you preach the gospel and the good news of Christ's love for you, when you've been a sinner and is willing to die for you, he says something like this. He goes, even white people, and he paused. People started chuckling. Go on. He says, even white people will start to get excited and be joyful and show it that the gospel has reached in and reveled. They're reveling in God's love for them, even people like me. And some have noted that make haste language in this verse, the last verse of this book. And they've noted that, you know, that make haste language? It reminds us very much to really one of the last verses of the Bible. The very last verse of the Bible, where it says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This is the song of songs. There is a real sense in which the love story is the summary of all history. Because God in Christ is coming to make all things right. And he's coming for his bride, the church. He's going to show that he loves passionately. And that we are loved. And that love wins. This does not mean, as some have claimed, that all people are saved. You need to turn to Christ in faith and repentance. But he loves a people, his bride. And if you're in Christ, that's you. He loves you passionately. Not sexually, but passionately. With desire, longing, love. In all of eternity, guess what it is? Revelry. Worship, rejoicing, singing. Love prevailing day after day after day after day after day after day. Till the days become weeks and months and years and millennia and keep growing and going forever. Love prevails. Revel in it. Lord, we're thankful for this text. We're thankful for the picture of love we find in this song of all songs. And we confess that we have not fully experienced this level of love. And we confess that some of that is our own faults and some of that is the faults of others around us. But we revel in the fact that someday, because of Jesus, we will. That if He purchased us and we belong to Him, that we can be certain that love will prevail in our lives and in this world and in the new creation. Lord, we pray that those who are living in a living hell of their own right now, recognizing they're off track, that they would come to the one who has been the picture of God's love for His people, that they would come to Jesus trusting Him today, and that we Christians would be models of celebration, of worship, rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen.